ما تحس كيف وصل الفرق ولا
كويس تفضل نورشيل
The last time wasn't history, but this is the last chance to ask about history. Fine. So now we'll start with the, we're finally getting to Usul al-Fiqh. The order we're going to go into, we're going to go through. Okay. So we said last time these are the four agreed upon sources of Usul al-Fiqh. We're going to start today, obviously, with the first one, the Qur'an. Well, yesterday I was in Denver, and Dr. Denny from CU Boulder gave a lecture, The Islamic View of Oppression and Freedom, or something like that, on protest. Well, in his talk, actually, he spoke, he gave the ideas of two people, one Abdulaziz Shachiddin, who was a Shia scholar, and the other one, Fazl Rahman. Well, Fazl Rahman is the, and one of the things that he quoted from him yesterday, in one of the books that Fazl Rahman wrote, he said that the Quran, and it should not be looked at as a law book, but the Quran is a source of faith. And in that book, he argues that if you look at the Quran, if you look at the laws of the Quran as not laws, and don't think of them as laws, but as guidance. What he's saying, and this is a typical argument of the modernist school, or Asraniya. Well, if I'm feeling better tomorrow, listen to this face. If I'm feeling better tomorrow, inshallah, the lecture in the mosque tomorrow evening will be on the Asraniya movement, or the modernist movement. And what they're trying to do really is divorce the laws of Islam from Islam. And he is saying that don't look at the laws in the Quran as laws to be applied, but they are like guidance, things that we can get lessons from. And we don't take them too literally so that we can apply the lessons from them. And in particular, he was talking about some of the issues concerning women in Islam and how they should be changed nowadays by not taking the Quran literally. One problem with their argument is that what he is saying is that the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam himself did not understand how to apply the Quran. While the Quran itself says that the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam is to explain the Quran, we'll talk about this when we talk about the Hujjah to Sunnah, it is his duty to explain the Quran. And the Prophet ﷺ showed us that the laws in the Quran are in fact laws that are to be applied literally as they are stated in the Quran. So as I said, when we study Usul al-Fiqh, one of the benefits of studying Usul al-Fiqh is that the arguments of the people who we can say are trying to bring new things or are deviating from the true Islam, we can recognize their arguments. He's saying that the laws and the Quran or the laws from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala should not be treated as laws actually. While in Usul al-Fiqh the situation is the opposite. In Usul al-Fiqh, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the only lawgiver. Okay, all the laws or the authority for any law goes back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we'll talk about that more when we talk about al-Hakim or who is the lawgiver. And even the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, his words, for example, and we do not follow them because they are his words. The Prophet Muhammad has no right to lay down any laws. And the Prophet is not the Hakim, he's not the one who has the right to lay down laws. But he has been given the authority by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran, and therefore we follow him. And the same is true with all the other sources of law. So today, as I said, inshallah, we're going to discuss the Quran. Well, with respect to the Quran, there's many topics that that need to be discussed with respect to how to understand particular verses of the Quran. And those have to do with the rules of language and other principles of Usul al-Fiqh. We'll study those things after we study the Sunnah. Because those things, how to understand the wording of the Quran and the structure of the Quran, those things apply both to the wording of the Quran and also to the wording of the Hadith of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. So we'll take those up after, as you see on your reading list. We take those up after we discuss the Sunnah. But As always, we should have a definition of the Quran so we know what we're talking about. What is the definition of the Quran? That's it. Okay. Now remember, the key to a definition, or a good definition, or a good, or an acceptable definition, is that it should include everything that should be included, and exclude everything that should be excluded. And it would be nice if it doesn't have any extraneous material, any useless, repetitive material. So that's one. Could you say it again, maybe louder? In English. Oh, in English. I'm sorry.
The sayings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which were revealed to His messenger, and which starts from Alhamd and ends in Al-Nas.
How's that sound? Pretty basic. Yeah, we want the basic definition. That sounds good. Something that's not okay. Here's one definition. Don't know if I should write it in Arabic, because every time I write something in Arabic, someone always accuses me of being wrong and what I wrote. But this is from one text. I'll write it in Arabic. Or I'll write it in English. Or should I write it in both? Okay. Huwa, and Huwa here refers to the Quran. Okay, no, no dispute, inshallah, about that. Now you'll see that this definition contains some things that Ahmed left out in his definition. I'm sure this is people who are going to be listening to this tape really appreciate this moment of silence. Huh? I'll say it when I write in English. How about that? Yeah, that's a good idea. Okay, so what is the Arabic? The Arabic wording, word? Yeah, wording. Pardon me, did I make another mistake? The Aqsar. The Aqsar. From the smallest. You're talking about how to pronounce it or how to write it? What was that? The Arabic wording revealed to Muhammad. That has reached us. Through continuous transmission. Something happening? Is that right? Who's the source of the trouble? We have a correlation coefficient of 1. Every time you come in, the noise level goes up. Karama. Continuous transmission, which is a challenge. Which is a challenge to mankind. By the smallest of the source. Or shortest, I guess. Now, okay, mutawatir, by the way, everyone remember what mutawatir means?
It's more than one fact.
Numerous. How about numerous?
Oh, I do not know.
Okay. Now, the reason we included these conditions, okay, for example, the Arabic wording, when we say Arabic, this now negates all the other revelations that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given to any other prophet that is not in the Arabic language. When we specifically say wording, what are we trying to exclude from, by that? Huh? Okay, we could be excluding translation. What else? Okay, not Hadith Qudsi, but we're by this condition we are excluding all of the statements of the Prophet ﷺ that are not Hadith Qudsi. Yani because the Prophet's Sunnah or his statements are considered a revelation from Allah, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed to him the meaning and not necessarily the wording of his statements. It's not the... Oh, you came late. We don't want any extraneous material here.
There is something that seems to me missing
in this. Yes, there is. This is not going to be our final definition. Yeah, this is one definition taken from one book of Usul al-Fiqh. And we'll see what is missing from it. Okay, this was revealed to the Prophet Muhammad. Now this excludes any Arabic revelation that was revealed to any prophets other than the Prophet Muhammad. Okay, what has come down through us, through mutawatir transmission, or continuous transmission. Okay, and it is a challenge for the rest of mankind to produce even the smallest of its surahs. Okay, what are we excluding now by this last? Okay, this last statement, we are excluding Hadith Qudsi. Okay, because Hadith Qudsi were revealed to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the wording was revealed to him, but it is not part of this miracle that is a challenge to mankind. What are we excluding by this part here, through continuous transmission or by mutawatir?
Anything that comes through, not.
Yeah, that's pretty obvious, wouldn't you say? Like what?
Like all the riwayat that was singular.
Okay, riwayat of what? Okay. We are excluding, and we'll get into more detail on this later, we are excluding narrations of the Qur'an which are not mutawatir. And again, as I said, we will get into it a little bit more. Okay, Ahmed, what's the problem with this?
Manqul ilayna.
Aywa?
Manqul ilayna, the tawatir. It has to be manqul lafzi, not manqul... cannot be written with.
Yeah, it is a lafz al manqul. Are we going to go into that again? This is the lafz which is manqul ilayna. Just a minute. You had a question, Bill?
Yeah, I was just wondering about this continuous transmission.
Yes.
Which is actions? Which that
one? Which here refers, now we're in English having the same problem. Which refers to the Arabic, yani the Quran, refers to the Quran.
Which is a challenge?
Okay, yani, just forget about the rest of it. This is the thing that this thing that we're defining, which is the Quran, is a challenge by its, the smallest of the surahs. In other words, the Quran challenges mankind to produce something similar to it, even just one surah, even the smallest surah. Allah Subhanahu wa Taala challenges mankind to produce something similar to its smallest surah. This one?
Yeah.
No, this is a challenge. Does that clear things up? I'm sorry about that. That was the easy question. Okay, any problems with this definition? Thanks for pointing that out, by the way. What's wrong with the rest of you? He just wrote it down. He wrote it down correctly. Huh? That's good. Any problem with this definition? Anything missing in this definition? Okay, I'll give you a second definition. What was he saying? Well, it's not, that's extraneous. Just include that. No need to include that. Repetitive, that's... Okay, here's another definition. First of all, how many definitions would you like to go through today before we come up with the one we like?
Five.
Okay. The Quran, yeah, of course there's something missing. I haven't finished it yet. Huh? And this one?
Yeah.
MashaAllah. Okay. In English, this is the Quran. Notice how much faster I can write in English than in Arabic. This is the word of Allah. Yeah, in the Hadith class I had a teaching assistant to write the... coming through Mutawat, the transmission. Okay. Now the same analysis here as the other one. The Quran, Kalam Allah. I think Kalam Allah, this is what they mean by this here, but it's not the best way of expressing it. So it is the word of Allah revealed to Muhammad. That's the same kind of things that we talked about there. That is the type of worship by its recitation. What are we excluding here now? Okay. We are excluding Hadith Qudsi. Okay. The other Hadith we already excluded here. Yes, the other Hadith are not considered Kalamullah. Okay. So far everything is pretty much the same as over there. Except for this now. That is written in the Mus'haf. This is extra. Why do you say that?
Because when you say mutawatir min haythu an-naql, mutaaddid al-tilawat,
that's easy for you to say, but for us non-Arab. Okay. Now, what's the problem here with this condition just the way it's written here? I said, what's the problem with this condition just saying that, as opposed to saying what you wrote over here? Maktub bil Mus'haf. No. Okay. Musahaf here refers to what? Huh? The Musahaf here, by the way, I didn't translate it here. Musahaf, what is Musahaf? Do you have the same word in Turkish? Indonesian, you have the same word? What's wrong with you, most of them? Musahaf is one meaning of it is the copy of the Quran. Okay? Between one cover to the other, that is the Musahaf. Okay? But here it's referring to something else. Okay? Here it is referring to the Musahaf of Uthman. Okay? When Uthman, in the second compilation of the Quran during the time of Uthman, he distributed six Musahaf. Okay? And kept one with him in Medina, right? Seven? Okay. The Musahaf that he distributed were not all the same. Now it's possible to get a mutawatir or continuous transmitted narration from the Quran which is not consistent with a Musahaf. This is possible. So therefore that is not considered a part of the Quran. So that's why we need this extra condition that is stated there. Okay? Pardon me?
What do you consider it? For example, in some of the Quran related by Ibn Mas'ud, but it's not in the Mus'ab.
Yes.
The Quran, nothing is
in the Mus'ab. We will get to them, okay? We'll talk about them in just a second. Any questions about that? About the definition? And why we put these... Why are all these conditions? Are there any conditions maybe missing from here?
Yes.
What's that?
Unless.
Huh?
Unless.
What do you mean? What means is our brother would say?
No, the maksud al musahaf.
Okay.
I was still thinking about this.
Anything missing from here? Is that a good definition? Includes everything that should be included? Okay. That's a good point. What about this? Okay. Alright. If the point of this was to exclude Hadith Qudsi, then it is taken by this condition here that it is a form of worship when we say it. But this is better than that.
Pardon?
Good. Good point. Maqsuf fil musahaf. Preserve. Yeah. I think so. If we're talking about Musahaf Uthman now. No. The problem with this is that, and this one is better because the Quran, each ayah, if you take an ayah out of the Quran, it is not necessarily considered a miracle by itself. Okay. An ayah by itself taken out is still part of the Quran and still when you recite it it's considered a form of worship, but by itself outside of the surah it is not considered necessarily a challenge to mankind. Okay. Nothing wrong with this definition, but this one is better. Okay? Pardon me? Yeah, what I'm saying is this is better because this one, if we just take one verse out, all of this applies to it. But this one doesn't give that idea. Yeah, in other words, it's better to exclude Hadith Qudsi by this statement than by that statement. Just a matter of detail, yeah. It's not an important point. Okay? Now the next question with respect to the Quran, so we accept that definition. في إجماع هذا إجماع سكوتي because you didn't say anything. Okay, the next question is the Quran both of these or just one of these, and what do these mean here? Don't tell me I haven't translated yet because we have to get to the meaning first. Okay, what do we mean by this one? Pardon? Structure?
Noun or noble?
Huh?
Noun, not noble.
Because this is how would you translate episode? Structure. Okay, structure in the sense of this is the way that it is given, the way that it is written to give it a specific meaning. Okay? In other words, this includes also the words. This includes the words. Okay, they are, this is not my translation, this is theirs. They are translating it as structure. So it is the way that the words and the form give it a specific meaning. Okay?
Words and form is better than.
Yeah, but if you want to say one word, structure. And what's this one down here? Structure. This is not the engineering definition of structure. But, and this one is?
Meaning.
Meaning. Okay. Now the question is the Quran both of these? Just one of them? And if so, which one, of course?
That definition is the first one, not the second one.
Okay, you're saying that this definition would just include the first one?
Yes.
Why?
Because it is Mus'abad, it's Rawat. We have less Mus'abad, it's Rawat.
Okay.
Why
not both? I'm asking you, which is it? Okay, in general, everyone says that it is both. Okay, another one matter, the meaning and structure. Now, I hate to always take examples from Abu Hanifa, but it is, it is related from Abu Hanifa. That he said it is mana only. The wording, the meaning only.
What do you mean? What are we talking about?
Quran. Is the Quran yani just the meaning, or is it also the meaning and the structure? Now remember, this is also the fifth class, okay? We should not cover anything in this class that doesn't have something to do with the actual application. Okay?
You are saying that Abu Hanifa is saying
yes. That the Quran,
the meaning of
the words,
the Quran is this?
No. Forget about that for a second. He's saying that the point of what is the Quran? The Quran is actually the meaning of the revelation, not the word. Okay, or not the nazam, not the structure. Okay, what's the point related to this? The point related to this, I said there should be something, should have something to do with something. What's the point of this? Can we translate it and? Yes. Okay, for example, in the Salat, this means that you may recite Surah Al-Fatiha in any language you want. What? If the Quran is just the meaning, then you may translate the meaning and you may recite Surah Al-Fatiha in Persian, for example. Okay. First of all, Al-Bazdawi says that Abu Hanifa never said it. That's the first point. Okay. Secondly, his students Abu Yusuf and Muhammad, they disagreed with him. They said no. Thirdly, I think Sarakhshi, he recorded that Abu Hanifa changed his opinion. Okay. Abu Hanifa changed his opinion. He said later that it is both and therefore you cannot read, for example, Surah Al-Fatiha in Persian Surah. Because the Quran is both. Okay?
I still don't understand or don't see the difference.
Okay, if the Quran is just the meaning of the revelation, then if I translate that meaning into English, for example, I capture the meaning, I can say that, for example, if I want to translate Surah Al-Fatiha, okay? And in the Quran we know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala orders us to recite And what is easy from the Quran and the Surat? Easy for us from the Quran, from the Surat, okay? So if it is just the meaning and not the structure and the actual words, then I can translate the meaning into any language and recite it in the prayer and it would be considered the Quran.
And the structure leads to meaning.
Yes, but you can take from the structure the meaning. Okay, if you take from the structure the meaning and translate that meaning, have you now left the Quran or not? That's the point. Okay? Abu Hanifa, it seems that at one time he said yes, but then he changed his mind. So therefore, the Quran is both the structure and the meaning. Meaning also, from Usul al-Fiqh's point of view, is that, for example, the translation of the Quran cannot be used, and you cannot use the translation of the Quran to get fiqh points from the Quran. Because, as we'll talk about later, and if the Quran is the Arabic language, the Arabic rules apply to it. What has a general meaning, what doesn't have a general meaning, and so forth. And in order to get the fiqh rules from the Quran, you actually have to go back to the Quran itself, which is both the meaning and the structure. Okay? And as I said, this opinion, he either never said it, according to al-Bazdawi, or he changed his mind there. Okay. So the translation of the Quran, since the Quran is both structure and meaning, is not the Quran. And that is caught very clearly in that definition, when we say the Arabic wording. And actually, this is also caught here because Kalam Allah that was revealed to Muhammad was the Arabic wording.
Is there still a conflict about
religious practice? No, seems not. Yeah, Abu Hanifa changed his mind, and his leading students, Muhammad and Abu Yusuf, they never had that opinion. So either Abu Hanifa didn't have the opinion, or he changed his mind, and no one else ever had that opinion. That's why everyone says that the translation of the Quran is not the Quran. Okay, any question about that? Okay, now let's get into the topic that brothers kind of mentioned or brought up a little bit. Anybody need the English here? I guess you can pass out the three sheets. Okay. I'm still going to be talking while he passes these out, so try to keep the noise down. During the last time of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the Quran was revealed. Okay, and it was one Quran, obviously, but it was revealed in different ways, right? Okay, it was revealed in seven different ways. What's the proof for that? Hadith. Okay, what is the hadith? What is or what are the hadith? Okay, the Quran has been revealed in seven, is a good word, seven ahraf. Okay, the Quran was revealed. Now I told you, try to keep the noise down while he's passing these out. This is in both English and Arabic, right? Make sure he's passing out the right... Okay, Quran was revealed in seven of these things, ahram. For example, one time during the life of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, someone was praying. I believe it was Umar ibn al-Khattab, if I'm mistaken, correct me. And when he was praying, the Imam was reciting the Quran differently from what he had heard it from the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So, as he says, he wanted to jump on him during the prayer. But he was patient enough to wait till the end of the prayer. After the end of the prayer, he took this man to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And he said that the... pardon me? He asked him?
Yeah.
Oh. Okay, yeah. Yeah, he asked the man, where did you get this wording? And he said he heard it from the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So the man took him to the Prophet Muhammad, and the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he asked the man to recite what he had recited. And the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, that's the way it has been revealed. And then he asked Umar also to recite the way that he knew it. And he recited it differently, and he said, that's also the way it has been revealed. Okay. Actually, this is one of the miraculous aspects of the Qur'an. Usually when you study the Qur'an as a miracle, or ajaz al-Qur'an, they rarely discuss this aspect. And usually they don't discuss this as one of the miraculous aspects. But in fact, it was one of the miraculous aspects. But now, what does it mean, though? That's the question. What does it mean to say it was revealed in seven? Yes. No, seven means seven. Okay, what are the difference between the ways? Seven ways, sometimes... Okay, sometimes... This is translated as modes. Okay, what were the differences? Huh? Okay, some say it means it was revealed in seven dialects. Okay, seven lughat. Some say it means seven dialects of the Quraysh. Okay. No, these are the scholars, later scholars trying to figure out what does this mean. Some say it means seven dialects of the Arabic language. But between the two, probably the first one is stronger because the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ said the Quran was revealed in Qurayshi language. By the way, there's something like 41 different opinions about what the Ahraf or the seven, so I'm not going to go over. Hmm. Yeah, but we need just to understand it so we can discuss. Okay. But second, seven aspects of differences in reciting. Okay. I'm not going to go over all seven, but for example, sometimes a word is substituted with another word with the same meaning, or a synonym. Okay. Sometimes there are grammatical changes in the reading. Sometimes there's morphological changes in the meaning, in the reciting. Sometimes there's grammatical changes. Okay. Sometimes there's morphological changes. Sometimes they're both. Sometimes a word is replaced with a different word with a different meaning. Not a synonym.
Are there rules for these?
Yes. Sometimes the order of the verses is changed. One word will precede another word, and so forth. Okay, this was the part of these. Conclusion, if I remember correctly, okay, is morphological. How do you translate morphological to Arabic? Where's Muhammad Zayd when we need him? He's not here, no. Okay, you know grammatical. This changes the shape or the look of the word. No, not tajweed. Tajweed, if you change any word, then there's going to be a change in tajweed. Yeah, shekel, yeah, shape of the word. Shape of the word, leave it to that, okay? Okay, we'll get to some examples. But the point is that during the lifetime of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the Quran was revealed in seven modes or ahraf. Okay, any questions? Morphological changes the shape of the word. Shape. Look. Changes the look. No.
The word looks the same.
Changes. Okay, how was the Quran written at that time? Without point, without tashkil. So this changes the look of the word. Okay.
Does it change the look at that time?
Yeah, it did.
Because something had a look of
it. Yeah, but changes even the word, the letter based on it. Okay, fine. The point is that all of these 7 ways of reading the Quran, okay, they are all considered the Quran. Okay, so if any of these 7 come down to us, even though sometimes they have different meanings, all of them are proof in Islamic law. Okay, any of these 7 that we get nowadays are proof in Islamic law. Okay, now what happened during the time of Uthman? What did Uthman do? Okay, that's another question. We'll get to that in a second. Okay, during the time of Abu Bakr, during the time of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, how about that? How was the Quran preserved? Okay, it was preserved through both memory and writing, right? But the important thing to remember, especially about the Quran, is that you do not get the Quran through writing. Okay, you cannot get the Quran through writing. You have to get it verbally from someone who knows it. Because the way it was written at that time, what's a good word to give an example? Listen. Already? Okay. Over here, for example. It was written without the shield or the vowel points. Right? Everyone knows the vowel points. That is written without the vowel points. That's right. But it was also written without these. Points, okay, that's a good word for them. It was also written without these. Or just take these 2 words, for example. Now that there's no dots, there's many different ways to be able to read them. So that... Pardon me? This was the original way of writing. Yes. Okay, but the important point is, as I said, this can be read in different ways. So the only way to get the Quran is not through writing, okay, but it was through oral learning from the one who learned it back to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Okay, that's the first point. Second point, and after it was recorded, for example, in this way during the lifetime of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, during Abu Bakr's time, what happened? Okay, a number of people who had memorized the Quran were killed, and specifically one battle. So Umar ibn Khattab had the idea to collect the Quran. Well, since this was something not done during the time of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, at first Abu Bakr felt some hesitation, and then Allah subhanahu wa taala guided him to collect the Quran. And when it was collected and written, it was written in this manner. Okay? And it was kept where? Now, one of the most important people who collected the Quran was Zayd. Okay? But it was kept in the house of Hafsa. Okay? Now, during the time of Uthman, now what happened?
A lot of
Islam,
mm-hmm.
And
there were
the prophets who explained that Allah. Okay, the problem was during the time of the prophet of the time of Uthman, and Islam spread, many of them who did not know the Arabic language that well, and also many people who did not take the Quran from those people who know it also. So what happened is you get people who are reciting the Quran who are not reciting it correctly. Okay. Yes?
Yeah,
he
said
that
Abu Bakr, after Abu Bakr, Umar he gave it to Hafsa and Uthman, they took it from Hafsa.
Okay, fine. I remember that it was kept in Hafsa's house, but that's fine. I have no problem with that. Where was I before he interrupted me? Okay, so there was many people who were reciting it incorrectly. Yes? Question or something to do with the camera? We never know when it's from you, whether it's a question or something to do with the camera. Yeah.
I was going to ask you whether also one of the other reasons why I have not started collecting Quran is because the people were citing ayat al-Surah, the Abu Dhabi.
No, apparently not. I mean, I cannot say no for sure, but apparently not. If you read what was said at that time, that argument wasn't brought up. Okay? So what did Uthman do? He brought Zayd again, and he brought the Mus'haf, wherever it happened to be, and he made new, he rewrote it, okay? Basically, he rewrote it. Now, there's some evidence to show... Okay. He recopied it. Thank you. Now, there's some evidence to show that these dots that I erased, and it did exist at that time, at the time of Uthman. Okay. But the Sahaba did not, or Uthman did not, include it in his Mus'haf. Okay. Whether on purpose or not, we cannot say, but he did not include it in his Mus'haf. Okay. Now this means, the question that some people ask is, do these still exist after the time of Uthman? Abu Sa'ud apparently agrees with Tabari that what happened was that Uthman chose one of these seven. He chose one of these seven and that became the Mus'haf. And he distributed these seven throughout the Muslim land. Okay, that's one view. They said that the seven ahraf or seven mohs was to make the reading easier as a mercy for the ummah, and it's not something wajib for the ummah to have, this is what the Tabari says. And that after the time of Uthman, they are no longer there. Any comments on that?
That is contradictory to some of the reports of Uthman, because he wrote when he distributed this Mus'haf, they were not in writing, they were not exactly.
Okay, and when he wrote these, the seven were different. Seven were different. And in fact, when the revolution against Uthman was increasing, people came from Egypt and they said to Uthman, that why did you make the Quran into one when it was revealed more than one? And his answer to them was, and you may read them in any way that you wish. And in other words, you may read them in any of the seven. In other words, what he wrote, what he compiled was compatible with the seven. So it seems that these seven, yani, did not die, or they are included in the different Mus'haf that Uthman distributed. Okay. So now, because of this now, because of these differences, not differences that Uthman created, but because of this original from the time of the Prophet ﷺ, because of this now we have different ways of reading the Quran. And we call these ways, what do we call them? Okay, Qira'at. Okay. These differences and the fact that Uthman preserved them led to what we now call the different Qira'at. Different readings, I guess. Okay, some of these readings are mutawatir. Some of them are not. Now, the question arises, that for sure all seven of these, any seven of these are from the Quran. These are part of the Quran. No question about these seven during the time of Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. But the Quran that came afterwards now were many. Okay? The question is now, which one of these Qur'an, from Usul al-Fiqh point of view, which one of these Qur'an are to be considered the Qur'an? Are to be considered part of the Qur'an? Okay? Basically, there's three conditions. There's three conditions for any reading to be considered part of the Qur'an. What are those three?
That's just the reading of the Qur'an.
Huh? Has to what?
Is present.
What do you mean? Be more specific.
That's what it has to be with the one.
Okay. First of all, it has to come from, down to us through mutawatir transmission. Okay. If it does not come down to us through mutawatir transmission, it is not considered Quran. More general. Consistent with the different Musahaf that Rahman distributed. Okay. If it is not consistent with those Musahaf, then it is not considered Quran. What else? Now remember, consistent with the Musahaf of Uthman, they didn't have the dots and they didn't have the tashkil or the vowel points. So what's the third condition? Yes. Has to be correct grammatically with the Arabic language. Okay? Has to be grammatically correct. Okay. Now, in my opinion, I don't know how much weight you want to give to my opinion. In my opinion, this third condition is superlative, or not superlative, extraneous, I mean. Redundant. Extraneous. Why do I say that? Why would I make this claim? No, you can make it consistent with the Mus'haf and just put vowel points wherever you want. Right? The vowel points may be wrong Arabic-wise. Okay, come on. If it's incorrect grammatically, most likely it's not going to be in the West. Okay. Now the next question is, what are these different Qur'an? And if you look at your handout, how did he staple them?
Correct.
Are you missing the other handout? Three sheets? Okay, yeah, this one. I didn't see that. Okay, how many qira'at or how many readings do we have nowadays that are mutawat or existed that are mutawat? How many readings do we have that are mutawat? Seven. How many say seven? Seven? Yes? You say seven? Okay. What's another? Less? Less than seven? Less than seven? How many say less than seven? Okay. Any other? Mustafa? Ten. How many say ten? No, we're trying to get the jama'ah. Okay, how many say more than ten? Yeah, we're just talking about mutawatir, okay? Okay, the mutawatir for sure mutawatir, and no question about them, is going to be 10. Okay, 10. Those are the 10 that I have written for you in this handout, okay? Gives the name of the Qari, who is best known for transmitting that recitation, and traces it back to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Okay, the first one, by the way, Ibn Amr is Qahtani, by the way. Al-Yahsubi. Okay, all ten of these are mutawat.
Ibn Amr.
Okay. Now, I have a question for you. Then how come it's known that seven are mutawatir? How come, there are actually ten that are clearly mutawatir. But if you ask most people, like you for example, they will say seven. Okay, these seven recitals have nothing to do with this. Okay, the seven recitals exist because of this fact. Yeah, I know. No, I'm answering you. Okay? And these seven readings are not the same as this. They are due to the fact that there's seven Ahraf, but they are not the same.
Okay. Is there something about these differences in Qira'at and whether
okay, the difference in Qur'an, that's a good question, but remind me to get back to the other point. Sometimes it's just a matter of reading, okay? Like for example, Idgham, when to assimilate one sound with another sound, they disagree quite often on those. Okay? So that's just a matter of reading, it has nothing to do with the meaning. And much of the difference between the different qira'at is simply related to reciting, not related to meaning.
Okay.
Yes. Huh? No. No. Some of the difference between them has to do with the vowel points. As you know, if you change the vowel points, you're changing the grammatical structure of the sentence. Okay. So you might find the same word. It has different vowel points and different readings. If they have different vowel points and different readings, the meaning is going to be different. And from the point of view, though, of what we were talking about earlier, both of them are equally proofs in Islamic law. Okay, usually it's not the case that they're contradictory. In fact, they're not contradictory, but they give different meanings. Not contradictory, but different meanings. And both meanings are correct and to be applied.
I think that's an important point. This. That these different meanings
auxiliate each other. They are supplementary to each other. How about that? Okay, they are not contradictory. Okay. But sometimes also the difference in reading is that sometimes there's a difference in the word used.
Okay.
Rarely. Sometimes the different word has the same meaning as the other one. Sometimes the different word has a different meaning. Are we
going to have
of this? If I change the topic for tomorrow's lecture, I'll talk about this. Okay. Now let's get back. The point is that if it meets these three conditions, all of them are considered Qur'an, all of them are Hujjah. Okay. Now the reason that there's seven is the same reason, for example, in Hadith. Why do we always refer to the six books? How did this come up? Okay. You've all heard the reference to the six books, right? Sahih Bukhari, Sahih Muslim, and the Sunan of Abu Dawud, Al-Tirmidhi, and Nasa'i, and Ibn Majah, or Al-Muwatta of Imam Malik. Okay, but usually it's Ibn Majah. How did this develop? Anybody have any idea? Okay, it's not because those six books are all authentic. Okay, but it's because of a scholar in the 8th century by the name of Al-Muqtasi. He collected together the narrators of all these books and he put all the narrators into one book. And he discussed all those narrators. This book became so respected and so well known that everyone referred to those six books. Okay? Now, the Sahasatta should never be said. Okay, because these are not all authentic hadith. Especially not Ibn Majah. That's why some people take out Ibn Majah and they put Al-Muwatta of Imam Malik. For example, Ibn Al-Athir in Jam al-Usul, he takes the six books or the five I mentioned, or the six I mentioned excluding Ibn Majah, and he put Al-Muwatta of Imam Malik. So the six books in fact has no real significance. Similar thing happened here. Okay, an author wrote a book about the different readings. And he included seven of them. His name is Ibn Mujahid. Okay? Ibn Mujahid collected together the seven. Why did he collect seven? Huh? Okay, I myself have no idea why he chose seven. But and he chose seven. Okay? Yeah, but different readings. They are close enough things. Okay. So after his time, many people then begin to write commentaries on his book and abridge his book they became known as the seven qira'at. Okay? They teach them. But, I mean, after, because of his books, if you want to find the seven qira'at, it's very easy. Because of his books and the books that came after him. If you want to find the ten qira'at, it takes more effort. Okay, so laziness is one of the reasons that people now just rely on the seven. But in fact, all ten are mutawatir. Pardon me? Yeah, because now if you want to teach, for example, the qira'at, there's many books now that have the seven and how they differ. Yeah, but if you want to find all ten, you have to do some research. No.
So that was one question.
Sure.
One thing you said, you said that one of the things that were not agreed upon, not one of the ones that were permitted, was that we have like ayat, but it's in different ways.
One verse, one word might precede the other word.
Yeah. You know, whenever you said like a verse, you would tell where to put it.
No.
How can it be possible? You have two versions, if he said what to put in.
Of the same verse. I'm not talking about order of the surah. I'm talking about words in the same verse. One might be before the other. No. Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said it yani, seven times. Yani, in other words, not that he received the revelation and he told the person that this is the revelation, it came seven different ways. But one time he received it one way, another time he received it another way. And he taught all of them. He taught all seven. Yes. Yes. Because one time he received it this way and he told the scribe to write it that way. The other time he received it this way, a different way, and he told the scribe to write it that way. So during the time of Zayd bin Thabit, all of those existed. Zayd, as opposed to Uthman, Zayd pretty much chose one way. He didn't include every way. Okay. Any questions? So the point is that any of these ten, is considered hujjah. It is considered Quran and it is considered hujjah. Now, from a sort of point of view. Yes.
That means that
our three are not well known. That's right, yeah. Three are not well known now. No, it is well known from the time of the compiler. Yeah. You can still find reference to them in some of the earlier books of the Sira. Now remember, of course, we're not talking about completely different Quran. Okay, we're not talking about, you know, we're talking about different ways of reading. We're talking about slight differences. We're not talking about major differences. Okay? If you ever pray behind an imam from North Africa, for example, you'll notice some slight differences in the way they read. For those of you from, for example, Saudi. So, but those slight differences, you'll notice that they're not much. Because they are following a different Qur'an than the people from Saudi. Not all of them, especially those who have been here a long time, like Uthman. But now the question arises. Suppose we have a Qur'an which has suppose we have a way of reading the Qur'an which has an authentic chain. Okay, a sahih isnad. Authentic chain back to the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam or back to the Sahaba, which is not mutawatir.
Okay.
Is not mutawatir. But it is consistent with Arabic. And it may or may not be consistent with the Mus'haf or Mus'haf of Uthman. We have a way of reading the Quran, okay, which... No. It's not a hypothetical. I don't believe in hypothetical questions. It's usul al-fiqh, as I said, everything here should be related to fiqh and practice in fiqh. Has an authentic chain back to one of the Sahaba. But the chain is not such that it is mutawatir. Okay? In other words, maybe just one or two people narrated. It is consistent with Arabic, and it might be consistent with Uthman's Mus'haf, or it might not be. Okay? The question is, how should we deal with these? Okay, first of all, these are called shadha. What's What should we call it? Irregular? That's not a good... How come every time I translate something I say that's not a good translation? Huh? Thank you, Saeed. Shadda. Okay? Irregular. What we mean... Shadda, what we mean by that is that it doesn't meet these conditions. Now there are some other ways of reading which do not have authentic isnad. Those are rejected. We're not talking about those. Okay, we're not talking about those. We're talking about, those aren't a problem. Because those are not confirmed, we just reject them. We just throw them out. This is a problem because it has a sahih isnad back to one of the sahaba. Now, obviously, is this Quran? Should we consider this Quran?
No.
Okay. Not Quran.
We might consider it, but also
who's we? Okay, the engineering school of Usul Fiqh might consider it with the rest of us. And in all of the definitions, in all of the definitions we gave for Quran, all of them we gave too. We said mutawatir, okay? Has to be mutawatir. So if it is not mutawatir, then it is not, we do not consider it Quran. It's not mutawatir. Okay, it's sahih al-isnad. So, it is not Quran. Yes. Now the next question is, it's not Quran. I'm sorry, what's the meaning of what? Explain to him. Remember there's a glossary, in the beginning of the reading pack that if I happen to mention any word, you might be able to find it there. Okay, now the question is that are these readings proofs in Islamic law or hujjah? Okay, proofs in Islamic law. Okay. The different madhahab they differ about this point. Okay. Now we get to see how many people are really from their madhahab or not. Some people say they should be considered hujjah or proofs, and some they say they should not. Okay. What is the argument of those who say they should not be considered hujjah? Okay. Their argument is not mutawatir. It is not part of the Quran. What else? Okay, it's not hadith. What might it be?
No.
Huh? I'm saying, okay, those of you... Okay, how many think it should be hujjah? Should not be approved? These readings that are not mutawatir but have sahih isnad and correct Arabic, shadda. Okay. Should they be considered hujjah or not? Who says they should not be? And what's your argument?
They should not be if there is a nas or money in the place, that is really the hujjah. But if there is nothing, there is no nas that contradicts that, we should be...
Okay, that's too much detail. If what? Now, are you saying it should be hujjah or not? You say hujjah, okay. Ahkamun. Okay, yes. Okay, now the point is this. Those people who say it is not hujjah, they are saying that if it is part of the Quran, it is the duty of the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam to tell it, to convey it to as many people as possible. In other words, it should be mutawatir. Okay? And they are saying that perhaps the Sahabi heard it from the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, but the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was simply explaining the meaning of the verse. Okay? By reading it a different way or by putting in a word that doesn't exist. So, in that case, though, it should be considered a type of report. Okay? Should be considered ahad report, khabar ahad. Or a solitary report. Okay. Now the argument of those who consider it the hujjah, they say that the Sahabi would not have read it as part of the Quran unless he heard it from the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Okay, so now let's take some examples. The other sheet that was passed out, okay, are four verses of the Quran that have قراءات وتراء الشاذة. اوكي Yes, yes. We're talking about whether these should be considered hujjah or not. What's the difference? What's the opinion of the different madhab? Again, these were typed up quickly, so if there are any mistakes, please point them out for me. So, for example, in the first verse here from Surah Ma'idah, verse 89. Those of you who are watching on TV can push the pause button now and go get your own copy of the Quran. Okay, Surah Al-Ma'idah, verse 89, basically is talking about the one who breaks his oath. Okay, and the Quran gives certain rules for the kafara or the expiation of the one who breaks his oath, which says that he must feed 10 needy people with the average of what he feeds, or clothe them, or liberate a slave. And if he doesn't find the ability to do so, then he must fast 3 days. Okay? Now, according to the reading of Ibn Mas'ud, it is 3 consecutive days. That is the way Ibn Mas'ud read the Qur'an. And he put this word consecutive into his reading of the Qur'an. Yeah. And it is part of his reading of the Qur'an. It is not mutawatir, and it is not consistent with Uthman's Musahaf. So therefore we consider it shadza. Now the question is, should it be considered a proof or not? Those who say that it is not a proof, which is basically the Shafi Madhab, and one narration from Imam Ahmed. And some people criticized me last time that I did not include Imam Ahmed's opinion, so I will include it from now on. One narration from Imam Ahmed said it is not a hujjah. So according to them, if you break your oath, you do not have to fast 3 consecutive days. In other words, you have to fast 3 days if you can't do the other things. But they do not have to be consecutive. Okay. The Hanafis and another narration from Imam Ahmed follow this riwayah, or follow this Qur'an, or this reading, and they say that it has to be consecutive. And their argument is, again, that even though it is not part of the Qur'an, it is the report from the Sahaba, and especially if you consider, for example, the statements of the Sahaba as one of the major sources of fiqh, this means either the Prophet ﷺ said it, the Sahaba heard it from the Prophet, or it is the Sahaba's own ijtihad, and in both cases, the Hanafis will accept. The Shafi'is, if it is the Sahaba's ijtihad, they don't say it's hujjah, so therefore they reject it. They're saying you cannot prove that it is from the Prophet Muhammad. Okay? So this is the reading of Ibn Mas'ud, and there's a difference of opinion whether the fasting has to be consecutive days or not, and that difference of opinion is because of this Qur'an, or this reading of the Qur'an. In the second verse here, Surah Al-Baqarah, verse 233. We have a similar situation. This is also the Qur'an of Abdullah bin Mas'ud. And for whatever reason, the Qur'an of Abdullah bin Mas'ud is probably the most different Qur'an that we have. And he differed with the other Sahaba in a number of points. No. I don't think that might be one of the reasons, but I don't think so. Yeah, possibly it could be. I'm saying it could be, but I don't think. Now remember that when we talk about the Quran again, and why Zayd was chosen to to compile the Quran during the time of Abu Bakr, is because the Quran went through some changes. Okay. And it was Zayd who listened to the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam recite the Quran back to Jibreel during the month of Ramadan in the last year of the Prophet's life. So in other words, it was Zayd who was proficient in the final version of the Quran. Okay? Now in this second example, the same kind of thing occurs. It's a reading from Abdullah bin Mas'ud. And basically it's talking about who has the obligation to spend upon the children. According to Ibn Mas'ud, it is any close relative has the obligation to spend upon the children. Yani even if that close relative, for example, is a female or male or young or old, and that person's wealth is to be spent on the children. Well, the others do not accept his additional words there. By the way, in English, the additional words are the ones in brackets. Sorry about that. Also, in Arabic, the additional words are the ones in brackets, obviously. Now, the third case is a little bit more interesting. Al-Baqarah, Surah 185. Which one? The second one? No, the third one. The third one now is talking about if you miss days of fasting during the month of Ramadan. Suppose you miss 7 days for traveling or for illness or whatever. After, when you want to make up those days of fasting, do you have to make it up consecutively or they don't have to be consecutive? Okay? I think most everyone that I know, they say that it doesn't have to be consecutive.